This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I'm supposed to be speaking to all of you about preparing for Ramadan. Now this topic, every time I hear it, I really don't know what to do with it. And I say that because every single one of us can prepare for something like Ramadan in our own unique way. Every single one of us, we know ourselves better than each other. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody knows you better than you. So you know where you are in this world. You know where you are with respect to your iman, what you've been able to achieve and maintain throughout the year since last Ramadan. So for me to come and say to you, look, if you do A, B, and C, inshallah, all shall be well. I can only do that with the standard things, which I'm not going to do. But the standard things I mean, you've got to pray, make sure that you're consistent with the fundamentals. Number two, you know it's the month of? Is it July? No? Well, that's what I mean right now. No! The Hijjah. Shaban, that's it, really good. Starting the month of Shaban. It's a very important month as well. We know that this is the month where you can't put fasting. But if it's anything that's going with fast, then you will feel this month outside of Ramadan throughout the year. We all know this. But here's the thing. If I'm going to talk to you about the client for something like Ramadan, there's a couple of things that I want you and I to think about. The result of this is going to be up to you. It's going to be what I want to talk to you. I'm going to show you at least 4 or 5 things. And then after that, you have to internalize what they mean to you. Are you ready? Yeah, so yeah, number one. The first thing that you have to do right now in order to be as best prepared for Ramadan as possible is to think back of last year's Ramadan. Think back of your Ramadan last year. What was it like? How did you start the month? And when you started, what kind of energy and thirst and enthusiasm you had in the beginning of the month? How long were you able to maintain that? Were you consistent throughout the month, or were you like many Muslims, not sort of going to a drought somewhere in the middle of Ramadan and then climb out of it as we get towards the end? Were you on that pace? Did you, and this is probably the most extreme picture, is did you just lose Ramadan altogether? And when you think back, you're like from day one from the very end, my goodness, I should have. You know, I always say, whenever you think back of the things you should have done and you feel remorse and regret, that's actually a good sign. It's a good sign you still have some guilt in you. It's a good sign that you still feel bad of your shortcomings. It's a good sign you're paying attention to yourself. But now that's not enough, you have to start doing the work. So when you look at last year's picture and the video that you created of your life in Ramadan last year, I want you to take that spiritual video of how you experienced Ramadan then and now start to review and look at that video again. I start to think about, well, how did I start last year? Did I come for the first Tarawih and the second Tarawih? You want to go with the same mindset. But then after maybe 5 or 10 nights, you started to slip, that's where you start. So you say to yourself, okay, I know that I'd be good more than likely because I've done it before the first week of Ramadan. But when that second week hit, it's not like this year, second week, I got you. I'm going to have my eyes on you. My heart's going to be focused more to make sure I get through that second week. So you start to concentrate on all the weak points of last year's Ramadan. You say, I can't tell you that. I just can't tell you where these things are because you know your life. And you know that when you leave the masjid and you go home, what that looks like in the month of Ramadan. But some people, they make it bears to 5 or 8, 6 months in their case with that when they sleep throughout Ramadan. They sleep throughout the entire day, wake up just before iftar, and that's their cycle. That's not to me their cycle. I know somebody that actually took a whole month off from work to do literally by themselves at home for the entire month. The problem, the tragedy behind that is they lose the time. They don't make use of it. You have to know what your time looks like, what the actions of the bond was, and where the weak points are, and you need to start from there. So that's the first point. Number two, we want to start to get into some of the nitty-gritty things. Now follow me. When you think about all the prophets and messengers and pious men and women, okay? So let's take an example, Asiya radiallahu anha. We all know who Asiya radiallahu anha is, right? Her legacy speaks for itself. And all of the trials and hardships that Asiya radiallahu anha had to endure just to hold on to her faith, that she was literally tortured and humiliated publicly by her husband, which, by the way, she never, ever refers to him by, this is my husband. You notice that? She'll never use the title husband and refer to her husband. She'll always refer to him as Fir'aun, which shows you the minimal, if any, respect that she had for him. She pretty much had none, because why? We all know who Fir'aun was. Now, here's the point. When you think about Asiya, what do you think about? You think about this incredible individual, this figure of not only Islamic history, but the history of mankind. You think that she's going to be one of the leaders of women in Jannah. You think about all the hardships and how she faced with that. She arrived to her, but protected her. She had this personal relationship with Allah. She asked Allah, build me a mansion in Jannah, but she didn't just stay anywhere in Jannah. There are some people that they say to me, like, when I say to them, ask Allah for quality of your life, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, don't just ask for Jannah, but ask for quality of your life. Some of those, they say to me, you know, Brother Muslim, I'll be okay if I don't have a mansion. As a matter of fact, even if I'm a homeless person, I'll walk and follow me on the streets in Jannah, and I'll be content with that. So as long as I'm hopeless, I mean, Jannah is all good. You're missing the point. You're trying to aim high, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give us these gifts, wants us to be in a place where He will flourish us with all of these blessings and rewards. May Allah bless all of us with it. Allahumma ameen. So, you think about Asiya radiallahu anha, you think about your incredible legacy, but rarely do you think about the pain and hardship and who she was married to. That's secondary. So keep that frame of mind with you for a moment. Let's come to another figure. Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam is one of my personal favorites. Because this is the man who Allah told him, Ibadi ya Fir'aun, Ibn Tawha. The Lord of Fir'aun is a tyrant. Allah doesn't say to him, okay, Musa, I want you to go and confront Fir'aun. So I'm going to give you an army. I'm going to give you all unlimited resources. I'm going to give you a support system like no other. And the only thing Allah tells Musa alayhi salam is just balance and function. Now remember, after the incident that happened, we accidentally murdered someone or killed someone, right? We all know the story. There are wanted posters and campaigns. Musa is wanted. Musa is wanted all throughout Egypt. He goes to wait for a while, and eventually when he gets the command to return, he returns. Is there a big chance that all throughout Egypt, everybody knows that Musa is wanted? There's a good chance. So remember, it's Fir'aun that wants him. Fir'aun is the most powerful man at that time. So he's going to make sure the word gets out. It's amazing to me that Musa alayhi salam has nothing, nobody with him, except out of his character, and the shyness of Musa alayhi salam. This is, you know, oh my, just give me my brother's head, and let him come with me to support me. That's all. Or I'll talk to him, you know, he's very eloquent with me. He can speak a little bit better. He can put his words together. Oh, what, can you just hold him to support me? So then Allah gives him that. So it's just Musa and Harun. Two brothers. They get past all of the security in Egypt. All those wanted posters. somehow Allah softened the hearts of all of those people, and Musa alayhi salam makes his way right in front of the face of what was supposedly the most powerful man at that time, and literally tells him that you're a tyrant. You gotta stop doing what you do. Now keep that image in mind. Here's a good example. A bad example is, of course, our Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam. If you look up from the very first day of his prophethood, all throughout those Meccan years, Abu Jahl and his crew, all the Mushrikeen and the Quraysh and their crew, what they tried to subjugate the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam too. So much so, there was a time during that Meccan phase, he had to get out of Mecca and stay on the outskirts for a few months. Before the climate would calm down, he was constantly persecuted. Pain after pain after pain. Musa alayhi salam said, "Qala rabbi shrah li sadri," "Oh Allah, just make my chest calm." Musa alayhi salam had to ask Allah for it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah said, "Alam nashrah laka sadra?" Did I already give that to you? Did I already keep your chest calm? He already had what Musa alayhi salam was asking for, but just think of his providence. When he goes to Medina, one battle after another, after another, after another, dozens and dozens of his followers are being slaughtered and killed. Now, put all of these stories and these images that I just painted for you. Do you see something common with all of them? All of those stories are filled with pain. Like, if you look at every prophet and messenger in their biography, all you're reading about is problems. It's pain upon pain, struggle upon struggle. Ayyub alayhi salam, we all know his story as well. He lost everything. His wife, his children, he lost his community, he lost everything. Still, pain upon pain upon pain. Every prophet and messenger, every scholar, every great man and woman of history, tells us to all go through this. Here's the point, and this is the second point that I want you to think about. At the end of the day, did the Prophet ever give up his faith and say, you know what, man? Maybe this isn't the path. Maybe what we're all going through, and I'm going to touch on pain, this is not the right path. No, never ever compromise his faith. Did Musa alayhi salam do that? No. Asiya radiallahu anha? No. Maryam alayhi salam? No. None of them did that. So the second point that I want you to think about in preparation for Ramadan, how comfortable are you with your iman? Are you at a place right now where if Allah calls you back to Him tonight or tomorrow, that you can say, you know what, Allah, I'll start with us. The 30, 40, 20 years, 60 years of my life you gave me, I did my best. If you can say that, that's one thing. The reality is, most people can't. We just need more time. And at the end of all the pain and struggle, none of these great men and women compromised their faith. They held on. They never let go. And we're getting a little good example of that right now in Palestine, right? SubhanAllah. Well, sometimes I think about why we're not there and why Allah chose those individuals who are there to endure all of that. And one of the things that crosses my mind, I don't know if this happens to you as well, but one of the things that crosses my mind is sometimes I feel like maybe I don't have the faith or iman that they do. Like a man would be holding his dead child. You guys all see the videos. He lost 25 members of his family all at once. And you know what he's saying in front of the camera? He's saying, Alhamdulillah, just what Allah went on my way here. So he's just praising and thanking Allah. But how do you get there? You go through all of the, and still you get there and able to lift up those words and that prayer and still find optimism for all of that pain. That's where we have to be. You have got to find your iman and ask yourself, is my iman at a point where if it went through this grind, like those prophets and messengers, like the people who are suffering around the world. They went through the same thing, but it survived the same way as those men and women. I can't answer that for you. What I can say to you is this. Here's the third point, okay? When Muslims practice Islam, usually, generally speaking, they fall into two main groups. The first group of Muslims are usually Muslims that are very concerned and attached to the rituals of Islam. So they will be the most select, punctual, perfect, and on time. How they conduct themselves, their attire, the clothing that they wear, the beard that he grows, the hijab that she wears, everything is on point. They go for Hajj and Umrah, Ramadan, they're always in Safa al-Awwal, you name it. When it comes to all of the rituals of Islam, they're on point. This is one problem. Sometimes what happens to this group is that they restrict their Islam to just rituals. Outside, when they're not praying, when it's not Ramadan, when they're not in the masjid, they're a totally different person. I argue, and I think you'll agree with me, if you want to know Muslims like this. Like, they're really committed to the rituals, but you can't do business with them. So let's just out of this mismatch. You know that people will say, like, I never do business with Muslims? You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but for me, it's kind of sad. Like, I don't look at it as, well, I think I figured it out, I don't do business with you. No, we're the ones that cleansed all the bad habits that used to happen with business. It was the people in Islam that cleansed up, who sifted out all of that interest, the dishonesty, all of the cheating, the lying that comes along with money and buying and selling. We cleaned up all of that. Yet still the same culture as part of the Muslim culture. So this first group are amazing Muslims, but they're not exactly good people. Make sense? Second group. Well, you're the students. There's a second group. The second group is like the ultra-liberal Muslims. This is the group now. They're not here at the masjid. They're not going to be volunteering. And you're not going to see them going for Hajj and Umrah. You're not going to see any of that. But subhanAllah, you can trust them. You can give them the keys to your house and say, look, I've got to travel for 2 weeks. I'll be back. Can you take care of my home? Done. You can go to sleep at night. You can do business with them. You can trust them. They're kind. They're gentle. They're polite. But just good people. So these things, the problem with these people is that they've convinced themselves, I'm such a good person. I do so much good for people. Why do I have to go and pray every single day? Like, why do I have to put myself through that routine? And I have a good heart. I don't hate people. I don't have racism or discrimination to anybody. So this group is the other extreme. They are good people struggling to be good Muslims. Here's number three that I want to say with you. Something to think about from Ramadan. Let's mind that we find many Muslims unconsciously, without thinking, fall in either one or the other of these two categories. Think about it. Take a moment and think about it. I'll give you a clean, simple example that kind of gives you an insight. Well, maybe one of these categories is really safe. Look at how Muslims come out of parking lots on Jumu'ah Day. Look at how Muslims generally stand up in line for food. Like, we have to get police escorts that force us to follow the law and wait for traffic, wait for it, and go into that system that has to be enforced on us. So, you have these two extreme opposites. My point behind painting that image for you is Islam wants and expects us to be both. You have to be a good Muslim to affect the ritual of Islam, but you also have to be a good person. You don't have to be a good husband. You gotta be a good wife. You gotta be good kids. you've got to strive to do well, even when you're not in the next bit. It has to continue out there as well. You've just got to overall be a complete person as well as a Muslim. So I'm leaving you with that as well. Think about where are you with this good thing group. And if you say to yourself, I lean more towards one, stop right there and say to yourself, no, I have to have the balance of both. So this is the third one. Third time of time, one, and I'm done. The fourth and the final one, and I'm done. This is more or less for all of the youngsters here, mashallah. So you really, mashallah, would you like this every week with all of these young people? Mashallah, yeah. Young people, these moments that you come and you listen to your man, your sheikh, and you have the sheikh here amongst you, giving you advice and guidance every day, there will come a time if you don't see it now, I promise you, the adults will tell you this. These moments will be the best moments of your life. Somewhere down the line, inshallah, when you have your own family and your own kids, you know what you're going to end up doing? For all the kids that say, you know, my parents are so cheap, oh my God. If they're always just nagging on me, I promise you when you have your own kids, you're going to be way more strict with them than they are with you. Because you're going to know all the tests that you used to get through with your family. You're like, well, no, son, you think you're going to get me? I invented that. That's what you're going to tell your kids. So pay attention to this last point. There's a concept in the Quran, and it's called, or I believe it's called, Al-Bab. Al-Bab. So one example of that is an ayah at the end of Surah Al-Imran, إِنَّكِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِّأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Okay? Al-Bab is a special group of people, believers. Al-Bab comes from the word Lubbun. Now, pay attention to this. Lubbun is someone like a rajul al-bi'aqli salihin. It's like somebody who has a clean and pure mindset. What does that mean? This, I probably think, is the most important point that I would leave you with. Is that you want to strive to be amongst the people of al-bab. Young people, listen, this especially goes to you, why? Because all the entertainment industry out there, all the things that distract you and keep you busy from your priorities, from doing the things that are important. You know, Chef, I always say, in 2024, all the mothers and fathers here and the grandparents, you remember growing up when your parents told you to do something, you said, Samaria, Pantana, you know what's going to do that, Dad? You know what I feel? You know how bright it is? I just finished going to Walmart and you're going to ask, you didn't do that when you were young. When your parents told you to do something, you just didn't. Now, teaching young people to respect the parents, and even if they don't see the wisdom in their approach, because we respect it, is one of the hardest things to teach young people. It's one of the hardest things to teach them now. It literally took a complete shift. But one thing that would help that process is you've got to sift out all of the useless information, the garbage that we hear and we listen to on a daily basis. That is your biggest distraction, especially in the month of Ramadan. You'll see it more in Ramadan than any other time of the year. Why? It's not Shaitan. It's just doing Allah. All the Muslims are fasting. All the masajids are full. So you're going to see, my goodness, if I wasn't here, what in the world was I doing? What in the world was I watching? I was listening to the people I was with. All these hours that went by day after day. Anybody here watch basketball? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You know, back when Raptors were a thing, now we play Delanta over the Raptors. It's done, right? But back then, we used to have to remind the youth about sitting 4 and 5 hours thinking, watching the game, to just pause and really think. Just think about what you're doing. 4 hours, you're just sitting there staring at a game. But this doesn't matter if there's no salah in it. I'm not saying to you that it's haram. I'm just saying to you to pause and be conscious for a second. and just think about, like, is this really worth my time? Maybe once in a while, fine, I'll let it go. But you have got to figure out the points of your daily life where your mind is so preoccupied with useless information and useless things. And you try to sift all of that out. That's what the people of Al-Bab do. And one last thing, I'll tell you how the ayah helps us to do that, and I'll leave it with you, inshallah. The ayah that I mentioned to you is the ayah of Surah Ali Imran. It's the beginning of the parting message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran. This section is really special, and it starts off where Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, indeed within the heavens and earth. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. They are all ayat to the people of Al-Bab. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Here's what it means. You ever find yourself sometimes, like if you look up into the sky, especially just before Maghrib time, you see how beautiful the sky and the horizon looks? It starts to change color, gets a little red and a little purple. This is beautiful, right? And you'll be talking about MashaAllah. You know, you might be with some friends or family, you're looking at the sky like, MashaAllah, man, look how beautiful this is. Wow. The person beside you is like, what are you looking at? It's just the sky. I see unearthed air flying by. What are you looking at? You see Allah's ayat. The other person only sees an airplane. They only see clouds. You see the difference. Another example of this is that if you look at a beautiful plant or tree or animal, and you're saying, wow, Shana, look at the detail. Look at how meticulous Allah designed every single leaf. You know, you used to have those stars, every single snowflake in its own unique shape and design. Did you know that? Every single snowflake, there's no such thing as two snowflakes are identical. Why would Allah do that? Why would Allah do that? So one person, it's snow, it's cold, I'm getting wet, it's annoying. But to the believer, the people of Al-Bab, they look at each snowflake and now all the snowflakes are giving Christmas to them. All the beautiful trees and plants are now as part of, they're reminding you of Allah. Now if you look up at the sky, you don't see just the sky. You know what you see? In the fifth of the samawati wal ardi waqtilati lady wal nahar. You can see ayat of Allah. That's where you want to be. You want to be in a place where you can control and manage all of the useless stuff that they pump into our minds and our hearts so that you can focus. When you hear the Sheikh giving you all the reminders, giving you all the lectures, you're not going to get the best sleep of your life. It's going to be the brightest moment of your whole life. It's going to be the best moment of your day. Why? Because you're working on your heart and your mind, resisting all of that garbage hell. That's the challenge, especially for young people, because they are in particular the target for the whole entertainment industry. It's to get us young students really busy, to waste your time as much as possible. If you can do that, it'll lead to other distractions, it'll lead to other problems, and so on and so forth. So I leave you with these few points to just think about. Again, I did not come with the intention of telling you do A, B, and C, and inshallah, Ramadan is going to be totally awesome. But guess what? I still need to figure out how I'm preparing for Ramadan. But I still think about what exactly I want to do and how I want to do it. We all do. But remember, you have to make that choice to change. No matter how many talks, no matter how many lectures, no matter how many conferences, no matter how many khalafas. Allah will never change the state of a nation or people. And similarly, they do what? So they initiate change with themselves. If you don't want it, and you don't desire it, then you'll never receive it, no matter how much of it is available to you. You're never going to receive it. So let's stand our best, inshallah ta'ala. Make that renewed intention now if you haven't done so already. I want Ramadan, and I want everything that Ramadan offers, because ultimately what I want to do is I want to live my life where I can comfortably say, inshallah ta'ala, when I meet my Creator, I can say to Him, Ya Rabbi, I really tried my best in this world. the time that you gave me, every day of my life, I did my best. My sins and weaknesses are a reflection of my sins and my own weakness. But I tried my best to see out of where you allowed me to live and the things you allowed me to be exposed to listen to see, to be a part of. Some of it was good, some of it not so good. Yarabbi, I am here as a sincere servant asking you for your forgiveness. If you can do that, inshallah, you're off to a great start. May Allah keep you that way and all of us. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us in a way that He is pleased with. And may Allah purify our hearts and our minds. And anything that is useless and replace it with that which is useful and blessed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
One more time. We need to ask them, you know, about those 5 points if they remember, right? For example, some candies and chocolate. But let me share something with you first, just for them. Maybe something that strikes me the most in Ramadan. If you can give us another couple minutes, that would be great. But something I wanted to share with you, something private, something personal, but maybe not so personal, and see if it can resonate with you. First, you know, what strikes me the most in Ramadan is when the food is being served. And you're sitting with your kids. And maybe even dead ones, whatever. And sometimes that very same person who's sitting with you could be singing the whole day. You have not made one single salah. But it is time, almost time for Maghrib, and the food is being served, but nobody can eat. You tell your kid or your kid tells your dad, Baba, yalla, I'm going to eat. He says, there's just a moment of salah. Does it matter if one of us comes out and says, it's worth it, just break the fast? There's only another 30 seconds left. What makes that person stop? The one that's there, the husband was there, but he could not be open. The food that's there, but he cannot eat it. They are the opposite. You're eating and all of a sudden, he stops. You just stop. I mean, you just stop. Just keep talking. Why? Because Allah has given the order to stop. Or Allah has given the order to stop. I don't know if I can make that with one of the scriptures, but any ideas, thoughts, I don't know. But it just struck me really like something that I can learn from Ramadan. You know, there's so many mashallah amazing lessons, things that you have, one of us never thought of, you know, this how it's like that, the way you say this stuff for her. But, you know, one secret, one of asrar, of qiyam, or asrar Ramadan, it is only Allah who decides, Allah who makes the call, it is not your nafs. You're teaching your nafs, your ego, yourself, that I'm in control. When Allah says do, I will. When Allah says stop, I will. Please ask them about the 5 points. See if they remember that.
I remember that. You're keeping yourself together before to have the iftar and break the fast. Well, it reminds me of something that a lot of Muslims tend to do, especially in Ramadan. You ever see that label that we give sometimes? We call them the Ramadan group or the Ramadan Muslims. Listen. It's not a polite thing to say. Like, if you hear it, try to address it incorrect. Don't say that. The reason why is very simple. You don't know either of you when somebody's hidayah and guidance is being given to them. We don't know. Either you're walking in for the message for the first time, but that could be the beginning of the rest of their life. And I always love to use the example of Umar ibn al-Khattab and the woman. He tried to kill the Prophet before he became Muslim, right? What does Umar doing today? Don't ever judge anybody because you have no idea what their tomorrow looks like. Umar ibn al-Khattab is buried beside the man every single one of us would wish to be buried beside. So be careful. When you see your fellow brother or sister there first time, look a little far, not exactly understand what to do, and look at them beside you. Maybe you can provide a little bit of advice and guidance. Just leave that with you, inshallah. When it comes to the first time, there will be two categories, youngsters, that we say Muslims need to fall into when they're playing with them.
And then we'll go next one here. So let's start here.
You
argue, mashallah, the hacker.
Okay,
tell them. Tell them, young lady.
Yeah.
They mentioned 5 points, you said, remember? So the first point, what was the
point? So let's go with the first point first, and the CQ room is the number one. What the first point was?
Yeah.
You are on the right track, huh?
Yes,
you are on the right track. Okay, so we mentioned sometimes the first book is a good question, struggling to be a good Muslim. Second one is the complete opposite, right? So that's correct. So, Seth, what did you do? Did you give me
right there.
Well, then, her
brother just took it for her, so I gave her one more.
That's
correct,
a lot of
Right here.
So, youngsters.
Point number two.
And you don't have to really say it in order, because I kind of just gave them randomly.
There
was the second point that we mentioned in terms of things that you should think about. I saw your hand up first, so what is.
Yes,
you right there.
Yes, go.
I said Oliver?
Or just use that for myself.
You know, it's cut, but what I really want is just one or two words.
You're on the right path. What do you think, Jeff?
We accept it or
we'll go. But I know that guy because I know his dad.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you got connections out there. So there you go.
I
think we have. Okay, let's connect to the young ladies. Anybody at the back? I have right here, but we've got a sort of a bonanza feeling at the back over there with the left. Anybody, yes, go ahead, sister, go ahead.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. So, young sister says, one of the things that we mentioned is you think back of with Ramadan, the very first or last year's Ramadan. And you try your best to review how life was during that Ramadan, and that's how you can start to pinpoint all of the weaknesses and areas you need to improve on.
So very good.
So, you have better aim than I do.
I see you there.
All the prophets went through pain.
Yes.
But that's it, period. Ask something more. What did they do to go through that pain? How did they remain strong? What did they have? Did they have lots of money? Lots of power? What's that?
Yeah.
Very good. They had belief in Allah. They had their iman. Excellent.
There you go.
There you go. Okay, let's mix this up a little bit. Okay. How about you, young lady? Okay, very good. That's what the chef mentioned about. Even if there's a couple minutes left before you're in God, take that time and hold yourself together, discipline, wait till the very end. So that shows your commitment. So very good. So how about you, young man in the red? I have a random question for you. How do you spell my first name? Okay, now, give us one of the points that we mentioned in the top. Go ahead. Okay, so don't lose your iman, but be amongst the women of the Al-Bab. Okay, listen. If you tell me what Al-Bab is, you have your key Please, okay? And God looks at the sky. Where is it? Tell me just what are you doing? What are you doing? Where are these people? Where are these people? What do you think, sir?
The last one. Did we understand the strength of Allah?
Very good. Okay. So, be driven. Seeing men, what we really want to get to is people who can start think about when they see the signs of Allah all around them. They can see it. One person, when they look at a tree, they think about the environment. They think about agriculture. They think about those caterpillars that they have fallen and all those trees in the summertime at the park. That's not a believer. He constantly wants to focus and see the beauty in Allah's creation, then see just the truth. The heart sees a sign of Allah's karma upon his creation. What Allah can do, the beauty, how Allah sustains the life in the street. All of those things I see. Those are the people of Allah. Okay, one more. From the Sufis, let's see, young lady. Anything that you remember that we talk about? God. Very good. Very good. We aim high as believers. We don't just settle for the bare minimum. That's one of the reasons why Allah says what the Prophet ﷺ told us. They put us a genuine, they ask for and say, Bashan A'la. Why? It's a mindset. People pay thousands of dollars to go to these life coaches, like the Tony Robbins of the world, and go and sit with them. And this is primarily what they do. Try to gear your mindset so that you always think of aiming for the best, the highest salary, the best business, to thrive, thrive, thrive. We get that training for free in our team. So this is one example that we use. So very good. Go ahead. Okay. Shall we continue, sir?
Just maybe a couple more, and then we're going to tonight, and I would request Chef to make a final dua, and then to call the night out.
Okay. So I think one more from the devils, and one more from the sisters. You press something different. So, okay, I'm just going to call next somebody. Come on, tell me. Yes. Yes, you know, let's see. Sorry. Tell me something one of the points you may discuss today. Okay. Similar to that, the same point that we mentioned earlier, of some people who strive to be good Muslims struggle to be good people. And those that are good people struggle to be good Muslims. Islam wants both. You become both. You strive to be both. That is really awesome and clear, and that's it. Having good in Salah, the courage to honest, caring, loving, patient, and all the good qualities in a human. Say again? Good father, good son, good father, good son, overall good person.
Yeah,
absolutely. Okay, one last question about the sister. So I'm just going to hand it over to you. Go ahead, sister. Yes. Yes. Don't take your guidance for granted. Because if you misjudge someone, perhaps maybe Allah might take away your desire and give it to the person you were judging. So be careful not to do that. As long as somebody comes to places like this, if you want to use things that are lost and confused over, don't you want them to come here?
Yes.
Is it better to place them to at least see and experience a bit of guidance?
will be welcome those kinds of people on their time. They welcome to be here, so inshallah, Allah will bless them the same way that he gives us. So, very good sister, thank you very much.
Yeah, it's so empty. And I'm not saying that I have to be a surgeon, she's a doctor, she's a physician.
Oh, wow. Mashallah, God bless you, sister. Thank you very much. So, let's conclude with one final statement, inshallah. I like to do because I'm not speaking well, primarily I'm an English speaking audience. So they go out with me on the instrument, and they try to work out its accomplishment from amongst the righteous. They are not just there to preserve and protect our sons and daughters, to preserve and protect the message of the Quran and Sunnah in their hearts and our hearts and in their lives and our lives. That you don't have the only from forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give victory to our brothers and sisters in Palestine and other brothers to Allah wa ta'ala. And may Allah include in these opinions to things our brothers and sisters and fear containers of humanity all across the world. May Allah include to ease their pain, give them strength, give them patience and resilience, and all the pain that they go through in that world to be a source of reward and rich and honor.
Line up.